Father, we're not here to analyze religion or to philosophize about it or to put God into some category or mold that our human brain constructs for him. We're here to receive some help from thee and some insight into life and some power to live it, a power that will come not from the reason that we apply and the thinking that we apply, but will come from the energy of the Holy Spirit within us, giving us the will and the power to do what we ought to do in the way of life, to lift us beyond our poor powers of reason. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I'm going to go on again tonight with David a little bit, one more night perhaps on him. He is so perfect an example of the life of the follower of Christ in its ups and downs. You see here God's way of dealing with men. Now, David was a person that moved somewhat apart from the standard norm or normal practice of Judaism or the Jewish religion in those days. He was just a little bit different and was therefore sort of a foreshadowing of what God would do with us today. One of the reasons I can say this is that in Romans 4, David is used as an illustration of grace. He says that David found out God will not hold his iniquity against him, you see, that God will forgive him. He actually quotes David as saying, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin," that is, does not lay it to his charge. David was, as we have said to you already, here and there a bit careless. Not rebellious ever, but he did slip away from the principles that he should have been following, and he did that on a number of occasions. But still, the thing God looked at in David was his heart. I want to get this across to you tonight, because I think the Christian has been brought up in such a way as to be left with a perennial guilt complex. And that is not wholesome. Christ should come to deliver, not to further burden. And he does deliver, if we understand him properly. But you see, what we have often done in modern Christendom is to take not only what the Jews had of law, but add our own further refinements to it and lay it on the Christian. Not only is it necessary to avoid slandering your neighbor and stealing his chickens, but it is also necessary now to attend X number of meetings and to do this and this and this little thing to be in good standing with the church. We just invariably do that. Invariably we say that the person that has the biggest box score at the end of the week is the most spiritual. That's just our way of doing things. And I'd say our way. I mean, I'm identifying myself with the church at large. And I think it has produced in many people that I deal with all the time, a guilt complex which is unwholesome. And everybody, as I've said, and I'm going to repeat it because I think it must be repeated, people just constantly go around with the feeling that God is dissatisfied with them. Over there at the chapel one time, a fellow was going to sing for us, and he had a song entitled, "Have I Done My Best for Jesus?" And I said to him, "Look, why don't you put that away? Because these people are already struggling with their guilt complex. Why don't you give them something like that'll lead them to Christ, you see, to point them to him, not to themselves. This is very disappointing to focus on yourself. No, we haven't done our best for Jesus. We haven't done our best for ourselves even." But we're not there to be discouraged. We're there to be encouraged and lifted. I think this is a big problem. And we arrive at church on Sunday morning glad to have survived the week. And much less being ready now to take on all the philosophical theories that are going to be produced. And all the extra burden of work and activity that is laid upon us. I'm generalizing here. I don't, obviously not saying that everybody does that, but in general, that's a fairly sound, a very valid statement. Well, David illustrates to us the fact that a man can have a heart for God and still be a part of the stream of life, which invariably has its pitfalls. And he can make his mistakes. And he can get up again and go on and not feel like he's been forever branded. That's where it goes. It isn't a matter of giving license. It's not a matter of saying, oh, this is great. All I have to do is just ask God and he'll forgive me and I can go right out and do it again. My experience has been that believers in general do not want to do things contrary to God. But they do them. They don't want to. They're not taking license from it. They're just glad that God is gracious enough to forgive. So for a person to say, well, this gives license to just go out and live any way you want, that person does not understand. Suppose now that someone says regarding my wife, you know, well, you're very lucky because your wife just lets you go unhindered, which is true. I mean, there are no strings attached in a lot of ways. I have complete latitude. Now, what if I would say, gee, that's wonderful. Now I can be careless and, you know, why, that's just ridiculous. The more latitude I have, the more certain I am to want to keep her trust, you see. I would not give up that trust for anything in the world because that is where the joy of life is, you see, that somebody trusts you and you don't violate their trust. And that gives even more latitude, you see. Young people don't see this point. I try to get it across to them, but it's hard for them to see how tough it is to rebuild a reputation. These young people that are concerned because mother and dad don't trust them, it's no wonder they don't trust them because they take every opportunity to chisel them. And I said to young people at the school there, in terms of looking for a mate, I said, don't marry someone who has been very adept at getting around the parents and the teachers at school or the administration. Because you'll never be sure that they're not being adept at getting around you. Don't marry somebody who's always cheating. How can you trust them later on? They don't change. All of this said in the direction that one does not understand the spirit of things if one would say, well, because God is very forgiving and open to us, we therefore have the right or the license to go out and get careless with our lives. But we need to know that God is not hovering over us and watching every move we make. Not that Christians are very, very nervous people. They're always afraid you're going to make a mistake. I know people that just work themselves up into a great neurosis over trying to find the Lord's will. And they get all uptight about this thing. As if it was so, that God was so reluctant to show them what to do that they had to just drag it out of him. I usually tell a person, just commit it to the Lord and do what appears to be the best thing to do and just trust the Lord to help you to do what's right. You know, just you don't have to make such an agonizing thing out of it because people can really work themselves into a nervous breakdown. And not a few Christians have because everything is so tense and uptight with them. Now, that doesn't mean, again, I'm not saying that a Christian can just go out and indulge himself. And I would say this, that self-indulgence has its own consequences quite apart from faith. That's the thing to keep in mind. Be good to yourself. Don't be self-indulgent. There are penalties for ignoring the laws of good diet, for example, and good health. The penalties that God, not a thing of the spirit, it's a thing of the body. If you ignore these principles, you pay for it. Because, as I've often said, I'm going to say it again, because it needs to be drummed into our heads. God is not going to throw you out of the house just because you make a mistake. But you may have to handle the consequences of the mistakes, you see. They go on. That doesn't mean the Lord is through with you or anything else, but you do have to pay consequences. Not because God assigned consequences, but because these things have their own consequences. If you can't resist the petty fours, you're going to have to get a larger belt. That's the way life goes. All right. Now, back to David, because he's really a dynamic person, but he has a living relationship with God. David has not just nailed himself into a box and put himself on the dock for God to ship him to heaven. He is a living human being. He is out doing things. Anytime you're out doing things, you're subject to make mistakes. The person that gets the most criticism, and I've experienced this considerably, continuously, in fact, is doing things. You know, you just have so many things that you're doing that you can't help but have criticism because you can never do it the way everybody wants it. I get criticism constantly, just a continual stream of criticism. Sometimes it's almost a flood tide of criticism. I don't do things this way or that way that people think I should. But that's just part of the process. Now, David was out doing things. And he had a living, vital relationship to God. And he was not sitting in a corner somewhere, huddled up, afraid to move for fear he would get struck by God. In the process of his normal, natural life, he made some mistakes, and he made some giant steps of faith, both sides of it. Now, in the New Testament era, in our present era, we have an edge on David because the Holy Spirit within us gives us an added touch of power and grace to keep us, we don't have to go out and do things, or some of the things even that David did. But, we have more power, I think, than David did. But that's a moot point. That's not something that I think we need to really debate over. Just suffice it to say that David had a dynamic life with God, and he was a doer and a goer. And also, I have to say this, the doer and the goer, the mover, the man or the person on the go, has a very large capacity for the production of chemicals in the body. That's why they can do this. The thyroid and the adrenal and the gonads and everything is just a flow of chemical processes. Now, when they channel that into doing things rather than into self-indulgence, it becomes a tremendous power. You know, it becomes a force of energy to do things for good rather than things for evil. And that's where it has to happen. That's a man in that position has got to channel all of this excess energy into doing things that are constructive. The person who has the capacity for great constructive things has also the capacity for great destructive processes too, you know. You take the great rulers of the world, men like Hitler, Napoleon, Alexander the Great, men of this type, they had the capacity for evil equal to their capacity for good. Now, they did not go the route of good, so their capacity for evil was indulged and was the scourge of the earth. Had they turned it in the other direction, their capacity for good could have been tremendous, you see. And some men have been of that stripe and have made great contributions to the world. All right, so back to David. I want to look at several things in David's life tonight further in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. Here's a story of some of David's mighty men. If they could get over the focus on a few of the mistakes of David and get on to making a story of David's life that would do justice to him, they could have a tremendous story. David did some mighty things all day, but they want to focus on the sordid details of David's life, and that's where the box office is, I guess. But David had a group of men around him, sort of like a coterie of palace guards or whatever, that were mighty men. They were men of skill and bravery. And in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, let's look at some of these things. I just started at the beginning of the chapter. Maybe we'll work through it, because it's really a beautiful chapter. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now there's a title for David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now this was a warrior. He went out and slew giants and lions, and he lived a full life, and he was a wild man in some respects, but he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. When the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he wrote, composed these lyrics of the Psalms, he was second to none. The Psalms are second to none for expression. So he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. The man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Now, all of that has to do with the fact that David's own household, partly as a result of David's carelessness, seemed almost cursed. And you have the actions of Absalom, for example. And many of the things that plagued David's household among his own children, his own family, and they were a burden to his heart, and they were part of the consequences of his careless action. Now, he said, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adonel, the Isnite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Here's one of David's mighty men that slew 800 men. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. After him was Shammah, the son of Agiah, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. The Philistines were a group that harassed the children of Israel, and so they had to be dealt with. It says, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. That's where David was sort of hanging out. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. Now this is a beautiful story that I'm going to read to you here that shows the heart of David. Here is this warrior. I read about his mighty men because I wanted you to see the picture. Here is this great warrior, David. He was not dressed in fine robes sitting in some palace. He was out there doing battle with his own men to hold the line against the Philistines. He was right in the battle with the men. Okay. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Remember in the story of Christ, it says the city of David. That's Bethlehem, see? That's his hometown. Now, here's the picture. The Philistines are holding Bethlehem. And David is out in the cave, Adullam's cave, out on the outskirts with his men. Okay, now, David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And so the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. Now, what a beautiful picture that is. He said, "Look, I can't drink this water. It represents the life of these men. I'm not worthy to drink it." Why? Because he said, "I'm going to offer this to God. No one should drink this water. This is too holy. We're going to pour it out under God." Now there's a parallel in the New Testament in Philippians 2:17 that is very wonderful here, where Paul says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Now the Greek phrase here says, "If I be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Here's a parallel. Paul would not live his life for himself, but poured it out as a drink offering to God. That means he just lived for Christ. He was not worried about whether he was getting his share or not. He says, "None of these things do I count dear anymore, or my life either, that I might finish my course and the assignment which God has given to me." That's in Acts, the 19th chapter, I think it is. "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish the course with joy, the ministry which God hath given me." So that is a typical thing here. That is, it's a type, this drink offering, of the purest sacrifice. And Paul had made that kind of sacrifice of his life. But just see the heart of David. Sure, here's a man that made some mistakes. And he got taken to the woodshed a couple of times. But he had a heart for God. Now I want you to focus on your heart for God, not on your mistakes. How do I know that you have a heart for God? Because you found your way to this house tonight instead of going out someplace else where you might have gone to have a little fun. You came here. Now don't tell me you don't have a heart for God. Well, that is good. So he would not drink this, but he poured it out unto the Lord. What a beautiful thing that was. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men?" He didn't see water in that cup. He saw the blood of these men that broke through the line. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now, going over to the 24th chapter, here's David back in the soup again. David got kind of out of step with God. He got a little bit in the flesh here. He did something that the Lord had told him not to do. He numbered his hosts, the people of Israel. I'm not going to go into the details of this, but just suffice it to say this. David blundered again in the way he handled the situation. Now, remember this, that leadership carries with it responsibilities. And God expects more of the leader than he does of the people. James says, "Be not many teachers, because you will receive the greater condemnation." I am thinking of a person right now who decided that they had as much right to teach as anybody else. And so they began promoting certain ideas and beliefs, doctrines, or teachings that have turned some people's hearts away from the Lord. They didn't intend that it would do that. They thought this was wonderful information and so forth, but they didn't know the sensitive nature of the situation that they went into to try and promote their theories and doctrines. They didn't know what they were doing, and the chances are very strong that they will break up an entire family over this, you see. Now, that's just tragic. This person felt that they had the right to teach, too. I mean, you know, why should I feel that I only had the right to teach in the group? They had the right to teach. Okay, well, now, if they want to take the right to teach, they're also going to have to take the judgment of God for messing up that family. See, it's not a light thing. Everybody likes to teach, you know, wants to teach, and wants to be heard. But boy, there's some pretty serious responsibilities that go here. And we have to face it all the time. I have to face it. If I mislead the Lord's people, and I remember what Christ said, if you offend one of my little ones, it's better than a millstone be hanged about your neck. Everyone has the right to their own views, and maybe they have some good ideas too, but there's more to teaching than just having some good ideas. There's got to be sensitivity to the situation. Now, David had done something here that was contrary to God's will. Now, once again, people can quibble over this and say, well, that seemed to be a very small thing. Well, eating that piece of fruit seemed to be a small thing, but it was rebellion against God in its deepest measure. Now, that's the way God is on these things. But now that isn't to say that, again, I've got to balance this. God is not very petty about your life, but this, after all, is a leader. And he cannot be careless about the law of God. So he gets some judgment on this matter. Verse 14, David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So David, in just a word here, David throws himself on the mercy of the court. He was right in saying, I'd rather fall into the hands of God because he will be merciful to me. And that's why David said in Psalm 51, Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. But the sacrifices of God are broken and a contrite heart. A broken and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise, O God. David is saying there, if there was a sacrifice possible, I would give it to you. But I know that this is beyond sacrifice. This is, in God's sight, something for which there is no sacrifice. But my broken heart in offending God will be accepted as a sacrifice. There is just the pure mercy of God. He had the right to slay David, but he didn't. And once again, that becomes a foreshadowing of, a type of, our New Testament era in which the grace of God broadly covers the weaknesses of man. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, meaning his people, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of God, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face to the ground. And he said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. And all these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. The king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Now I read that story a little fast. Here's the picture. David is going to make a sacrifice to God. A place has been specified. He wants to go and buy that place from the man that owns it so he can offer the sacrifice. The man, Aruna, who owns the threshing floor, that wasn't a wooden floor, it was a stone thing. The man who owns it said, look, take it, it's yours. You're my king, I can't sell you this. Take it. And David said, in effect, shall I give of that which cost me nothing? Your gift to God is the overflow. I mean by that, it's what now bites in. Shall I give of that which cost me nothing? $1 million is nothing to a man who's got $100 million. But $10 might be everything to a man who has nothing. A cup of cold water might be everything for a person who has barely the strength to draw it. But a feast may be nothing for a person who has the strength and the sustenance to provide it. See? To whom much is given, of him much is required. If God has given to one the gifts to speak, he must give it largely. Now, your measure of gift is that which goes beyond your strength. That's the real gift. And that's why Christ, sitting by the treasury, said, look, this little widow who gave 2 mites gave more than the whole crowd of wealthy people that came and poured out their treasures into this. Now, there's the heart of David. Sure, he made some mistakes. Can you imagine the man saying this? Shall I give of that which cost me nothing? David caught the heart of God. And that's why the Lord said of David there in Samuel, David is a man after my heart. It isn't reason. It isn't that David was a great holy man. It isn't our logic. It isn't all of our fancy schemes and our religious notions. It's simply catching the heart of God and giving ourselves in sacrifice to him. That's where the reality is. There are more religious notions and schemes and operations than you can ever keep up with. The world is full of religious notions, full of idea people, full of philosophers and psychologists and all the rest of it. You can turn on that radio of yours and you can just all day long have your ear pounded with teaching and doctrine and knowledge and everything else. Now that what we want is the heart. And only God can give you that, really. And only God can take these foolish lips, which only want to speak reason and logic, and help them to speak reality and life. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. Thank you that the Holy Spirit has touched us and helped us here. We pray for a complete filling of that Spirit, that those who are here will not go away empty, but will go away with full hearts, will not go away discouraged or depressed or unhappy or in any other state but joy and peace. Let them go in peace tonight and joy, because they have drunk at the fountain of the living waters, not because they have had their minds challenged, but because they have had their hearts filled with the truth of the word. Pray in Christ's name, amen.